our sermon for the week of April 26th, 2026, the fourth Sunday of Easter, is taken from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, and the theme of our sermon is, Watch Who is Guiding You. From John chapter 10. Amen, amen, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens the door for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own sheep, he walks ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger, but will run away from him, because they do not know the voice of the strangers. Jesus used this illustration in speaking to the people, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said again, Amen, amen, I tell you, I am the door for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The word of the Lord. He was tossed out of his church. They felt discipline needed to take place, so they disciplined. And what was his great sin that led to the church taking action? He had credited a heretic for his transformation. He claimed this traveling teacher had cured his blindness. But this could not be true. They knew this traveling teacher, and they didn't like what he taught. In fact, he was drawing many people to trust in him instead of the church. So they kicked this man out of their church. Of course, the teacher found out that they had thrown him out simply because he gave credit where credit was due. And he came to the man, saying, Do you believe in the Son of God? And the man said, Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And the teacher replied, You have seen him, and he is the very one who is speaking with you. Jesus' parable, with mixed metaphors that he tells today in John chapter 10, is intrinsically linked to what had just happened before in John chapter 9, which was one of our readings about a month ago. There is the good shepherd, then there are all the strange shepherds. There is the door, then there are the thieves and the robbers. And so these words from Jesus today, they both serve as a warning and comfort to us. For the Jews of Jesus' day, many believed salvation was found in the temple. And in a sense, that is how it had been throughout most of the Old Testament. The temple had served as God's presence among his people, where the sacrifices would be made and the glory of God would be seen in muted form. But they had taken it too far, beyond what God had promised. The temple became the object of worship instead of the God who resided within it. And when God's promised Messiah finally came, the Pharisees clung to the temple instead of the Christ. Why? Because it had become a country club, where they could decide who could come in and who would be left outside. In essence, they thought themselves the toll booth operators into God's presence. Salvation, according to this mindset, would come through organizational affiliation. For many Jews of Jesus' day, there would also be a strong belief that their salvation was tied up in their heritage. God had chosen the Israelites as his special people. He had bestowed his promises on them, some of which would have an effect on the whole world. But his promises for the Jews, first, did not mean that his love for the Gentiles was lacking. In short, God's plan was to use the people of Israel to enlighten the world, to point them to the coming Savior. This certainly happened at many times and in many places throughout the scriptures. God was urging his special people to bring more and more outsiders into his kingdom. But then the Savior came, and the Jewish leaders, who should have been waiting for him, largely rejected him. He called them to repentance and forgiveness, but they believed that they were already right with God because of their lineage. John the Baptist had warned them that God could replace the physical children of Abraham with stones. Their lineage was so unimportant in the scheme of salvation. Jesus himself implored them not to wear their descent from Abraham as a badge of honor, but to actually have the faith of Abraham. And after they pressed it further, he told them they were not offspring of Abraham, but offspring of the devil. Why is this all so important? Because Jesus knows the thieves pose as shepherds, always trying to lead the flock astray. And it ultimately doesn't matter if those thieves are doing it on purpose or are just acting in ineptitude. Those who lead people unknowingly away from Christ create the same result as those who do it vindictively. And that result is danger to the flock, and sometimes even death and destruction. Today, you will find many people who preach and believe in salvation through works. You have to do this. You have to be that. And sometimes the false teaching is obvious, like the TV evangelists who seem to only ever talk about money and how more of yours should become theirs. But sometimes it's not so obvious. Like when the good news of Jesus is dressed up as a top three things you can do this week to be a better friend, worker, or neighbor. That is life advice. Maybe even good and godly life advice, but it's not the gospel of sins forgiven in Jesus alone. Today, you'll also find plenty of people who believe their salvation is connected with membership at a church. Those of you with a Roman Catholic background may be familiar with the doctrine in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that states there is no salvation outside the Catholic Church. These were words that my grandfather repeated to my mom when she became a Lutheran shortly before she married my dad. It was a threat. In their view, salvation is through the one true church, and anyone who turns their back on the one true church is anathema. I wonder if we don't also fall into this way of thinking at times, that our salvation is based on our church affiliation rather than what is in our hearts. I've had people living far away ask me to do private funerals for their loved ones who passed away here. Funerals which would have only included me and the body of the deceased person in the room. As if the funeral service is me beaming them up into heaven with my prayers or with special words. But you know, the funeral is not for the deceased. It is to comfort those mourning. I've also seen people get very angry at the insinuation that they would be removed from church membership after being MIA for a decade plus. This is their church. And while they don't really want to attend it, they also don't want their names removed from the membership list. And I wonder if this reaction is due to their burning consciences having to wrestle with the fact that they are neglecting word and sacrament, as well as gathering with their church family, or if it's due to the false belief that God will pull out the Holy Cross St. Mark directory on Judgment Day to decide who enters heaven and who doesn't. God certainly gives the church a role. The church's job is to preach Christ and the whole counsel of God found in his word. And yes, God also gives churches the power and responsibility to discipline those who stray in sin. But all of this is only in service of their faith in Christ. Because there will be some in heaven who were never members of a physical earthly church. They knew Christ and Him crucified. There will also be those who were lifelong members of churches who will not be in heaven, because they turned away from the faith or never really believed what they claimed to in the first place. Now, maybe this feels like I'm ragging on members of our church who are not here today. But this is not a warning for those who will never hear this sermon. This is a warning for you and me, that we don't fall into the same trap as the Pharisees, thinking that all is good with God as long as we're attached to this building. And we also ought not see our membership in our church as an excuse to sin, as if our attendance or our offerings or our volunteer hours will lead God to overlook our sinfulness. We are saved by faith in Christ, not by our affiliation to this church or that church. We've talked about those things that will not save, those things we are tempted to put our trust in. The strange shepherds are constantly trying to lure us away. The thieves and robbers are climbing over the fence to fool us. But then what does save? Look back to Jesus and the blind man in chapter 9 again. After the formerly blind man is kicked out of his church, Jesus goes to find him. He draws the focus away from the temple, which once served as an important role that Jesus was now the fulfillment of, and instead focuses everything upon himself. Jesus seeks to bring the lost into his kingdom. He seeks to bring us into his kingdom. And that's why he calls himself the door. Doors are meant to open. Doors are meant to lead people inside. I know some of you have been down to the Ark Museum in Kentucky before. There they built an ark with the same specifications that God gave Noah. You start the museum tour at the bottom of the ark and you make your way through all the exhibits up to the top. And when you get to the top, there is a display there talking about the singular door on the ark and how Jesus is the singular door into heaven. It even quotes this passage. When Jesus says he is the door, especially in comparison to the thieves and robbers, he is pointing to the fact that only he saves and that he is the singular thing needed for salvation. There is no need for Christ plus works, only Christ. There is no need for Christ plus some specific church, only Christ. There is no need for Christ plus ordinances, only Christ. His death and his resurrection are enough. That is why we confess that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Faith which clings to those promises of Him and holds His word as the highest authority. And sure, some will call us strict Lutherans because we do not sidestep God's law when it comes to sexual sins or the devaluing of human life or our sinful knack of prioritizing other people and things ahead of Jesus and making them lords above our true Lord. But we wear this strictness as a badge of honor, because the full preaching of God's law, no punches held, is what God calls us to, and what He uses to ready our hearts for the gospel by showing us just how stained we are by sin. I cannot save. You cannot save. The church cannot save. Only Christ can save. And that's what He does. So we will be strict when it comes to God's law. but we will also be strict when it comes to his gospel. Remembering that salvation comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. So watch who's guiding you. Make sure that the under-shepherds of Christ leading you, of which I am one, are pointing you to Jesus instead of all these distractions and lies. Because the thieves come to steal and kill and destroy. But Christ comes to bring life and make it abundant. And how abundant it is when it's lived with the singular focus being Christ and his love for us. Amen.